John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down, and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, I suppose you would realize at this point that what happens after the woman taken in adultery, still in the temple, still with the same crowd of people that had stayed over past the feast to hear his teaching, it's one continuous lesson here. After the woman says, No man, Lord, in verse number 11, Jesus says to her, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We'll come back to that in a moment. But verse number 12, then, immediately afterwards, still in the temple, still with the same crowd that has heard the proceedings that come before, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And so we had these Pharisees and scribes that bring the woman taken in adultery in and create the scene that comes before this. But there are still Pharisees in the audience here. Probably scribes as well, but certainly the Pharisees are pointed out in verse number 13. And so we see that they haven't learned a thing. They've watched what has transpired, and yet, in verse number 13, they still reject the Lord Jesus, saying that he's bearing record of himself, and so therefore, his record is not true. Now, that's pretty faulty logic, but we'll look at that in just a moment. What does he say that causes them to say that? Well, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am, should be capitalized, the light of the world. Make no mistake, these Pharisees understood exactly what he was saying. And by the way, what was he saying? Yes, he's saying, I am Jehovah God. They understood that very well. That's why the last verse that we read said what? Verse number 20. No, didn't read that far. Verse number 20. No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come, which implies what? Of course they wanted to lay hands on him, but they were supernaturally restrained from doing so. They always wanted to lay hands on him. They've been plotting to murder him for a long time. It didn't start just then. Okay, with that in mind, back to verse number 13. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a very important verse that's real easy to read over way too fast. This is one of the three things in the scripture that God essentially is. He is light. If you hold your finger here and turn to John chapter 8 and verse number 12, he says the same thing. He is the light of life. Yes, we're there. So, what is he saying? What do you suppose this light is? Do you suppose it's physical light?
It's spiritual light, the truth.
Okay, and actually both of those things is true because there's a difference between the two. Yes, it's truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but he's also spiritual light, and both of those things are contained in that verse. But before we look at that, let's look at the other two things that God essentially is. He's light. He's also spirit. Where did we hear about that? John chapter 4. Let's go look at it. John chapter 4 and verse number 24. John chapter 4, verse number 24. Who's Jesus talking to in John chapter 4 here? The woman at the well. It's amazing how much this woman at the well learned that the Pharisees and scribes still don't know, and if they could know, they'd reject it. But verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things here, in spirit and in truth. Okay, so it's said here that God is light, and God is spirit. And what do you think the third thing is as you're looking to 1 John chapter 4? Okay, well, that would be good. And I didn't even say it was a good guess. Because you weren't guessing, right? Didn't think so. Good. But let's actually go look at the verse. 1 John chapter 4. And verse number 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. One of the things that God is said to essentially be. That's very instructive when we start looking at what's going on in John chapter 8. John chapter 4 and verse number 8. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. Okay, let's go back to our text then for this morning. John chapter 8 again in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, there's a thing called universalism. It's a false doctrine that's out there. The Unitarian Universalist Church believes that all people are going to be redeemed. And they base part of that on the fact that God says that he's the light of the world. Jesus says he's the light of the world. And it lights every man that comes into the world. And so their take on it is, so therefore, since it lights every man that comes into the world, then everybody is going to be saved. And that's a rather large religious movement, and it masquerades as Christianity, but it's not Christianity at all. Do you see something in verse number 12 that would immediately refute that? Sure, it isn't just every man, but it's every man that follows the light. And since I am the light, it's every man that follows him. Let's turn to chapter 12 and verse number 46, just a few pages back. Chapter 12 and verse number 46. I am a come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. We can see that this theme is going to be carried on for quite a while here. Well, what is he saying here that would deny the doctrine of universalism? It's the same thing here. So you couldn't say, well, that's only found in one place. You can't build a doctrine on that, which is what a universalist would say. But if you care to start searching the scriptures, you'd find that it's salted everywhere. God only saves those that believe in him. But we do see the theme of the light here again in verse number 46. Jesus says, I am a come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we have light and believe together in verse number 46. So what would you make of that? Does it look like one thing follows the other and there's a cause and effect relationship that might be possible here? And if so, what is it? Pretty important.
Well, the light shines on the truth. It exposes the truth.
Okay, that's true. But would that open up a possibility for something?
Well,
stick in verse number 46 now.
Mm-hmm.
I am come a light into the world. Okay, there's a fact.
Mm-hmm.
Does that fact make something else possible?
Yeah, that we can believe.
That's it. What's the word of God? We learned way back in chapter 1, it's the Logos, which also tells us that it's something else as well. It's light. Yes, I believe that's on the sign out there, isn't it? Jesus is the Word. He's the Logos. And because he's the Word, he's the light. And because he's the light, he's the truth. So could somebody be saved outside of the light of the Word? No, they couldn't. Well, here's the light standing right in front of them during his earthly ministry. Back to John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, why do you think the again is there? Pardon?
So they can hear again.
Well, what would that imply? That they'd heard it before.
You can't hear it too much.
No, you can't hear it too much, but he's implying this isn't the first time that they've heard it, and this isn't the first time that they've refuted it either, is it? Seems like they're on a roll. Verse number 12 again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Okay, we said something about light in John chapter 12 and verse number 46, which made something else possible. You remember that, don't you?
Where it came into the light, I have come
to light? No, John chapter 12 and verse number 46, we just got done reading it. Okay, but what was the argument? Let's go back there again. This is important enough to spend a few minutes at it. John chapter 12 and verse number 46. I am come a light into the world, comma, that whosoever believeth on me, okay, so what's the cause and effect here? We just got done talking about it less than 10 minutes ago. What makes what possible?
Well, him coming as a light into the world gives us the possibility, honestly, it's going to give us the possibility of a new life.
Well, but stick in verse number 46 now.
Well, people don't have to walk in darkness anymore.
Okay, but what's the possibility then? That they wouldn't have to walk in darkness? Or
believing.
Believing, that's it. Believing. Verse 46 again. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me. Is it possible to believe on him without the light? That's the point. No, it is not possible. Okay, let's look into that a little bit closer and talk about light as it's expressed in verse number 12 of chapter 8. Let's hold our finger here and go to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Now remember what we're doing. Because I probably won't. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. We're talking about light. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. This isn't the indictment of the human race. And in verse number 19 we read, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, what do we find out here about God holding man responsible?
That the whole
Okay. Do you think that that could be some sort of light?
Sure.
Of course it is. And since God holds men responsible because they can see the light in what he has made, and what he has made says he's eternal and he's all-powerful and he's the creator, do you think that God could hold them responsible for that? As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he does. So what does that say about man and his responsibility? What is it in man that causes God or makes God able to hold them morally responsible?
Well, we have a conscience.
Okay, we have a conscience. How does the conscience function? And what does it do? What is the function of the conscience?
It convicts
us. It could, but it can also be programmed to excuse us, couldn't it? Who does the programming? Who is it? Pardon?
God does the programming, but it's
man's choice. Okay, his choice to do what? Okay, but what makes man able to make that choice? Okay, but what makes it possible for the will to make that choice?
Well, we're damaged at birth. We're defective.
Okay, but...
Is the answer the light?
Well, yes, as a matter of fact. But how? Now, we're talking about God giving evidence of himself in the physical creation, and then how man responds to that. Look at verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, we saw some video some years back where we looked at DNA structures, the double helix, and the information that's contained there. And we talked about the fact that it's an incredibly complex program, and it's information. And it couldn't have happened by random happenstance, but rather it had to be made by an intelligent designer. Hey, the Darwinists don't even want to talk about intelligent design, do they? Why do you suppose they don't?
They don't want to believe.
Exactly. So what does that come down to?
Choice.
But a choice based on what? Yeah, but why would they do that? Okay, because they want to be God, but what in them makes them want to be God? We're looking at effects rather than root cause. So at the beginning of what we read, let's go over this again, because if you think this through for yourself, then it'll really help you when you read other passages of scriptures. What are we to make of this? Well, first of all, in verse number 19, God in his indictment of the human race says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. What's God saying here? Because this lays the groundwork for the following verses, if we stop and think about it. Basically, what is God saying in verse number 19?
Basically, he's saying he left testimony of evidence in the physical creation.
He did. And of course, when Jesus comes along, the Logos, isn't that another testimony? But why do men reject it? On what basis do they reject it? And you got really close when you said man is damaged and he's fallen. But what is fallen in man? Okay, and their nature contains what?
Satan's thinking.
Yes. But, you know, you could leave Satan completely out of this. Mm-hmm. Satan gets a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve, because isn't it easier to blame Satan than to blame ourselves?
Yes.
The devil made me do it. Pardon? Yes, our sin nature. But what is it in the sin nature that causes men to reject these things? And how could God hold man responsible? What? Well, he can't. That's true. But why would God hold him responsible if he can't?
In verse 21, if you read along.
Uh-huh.
It says they knew God,
mm-hmm,
and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful.
Okay.
But became vain, and then their foolish heart was darkened, and I think you said that word three or four times. What's interesting is, if you look at God's creation,
uh-huh,
and you look at the pre-creation of the angels, this is exactly what happened to Satan, and it's exactly what happened to us as mankind also.
Yes.
Right from Adam, whenever he had the choice to believe and listen, he said no.
So we know what happened, but this question remains, on what basis does it happen? And it has to be on some basis that God can still hold man responsible.
It's a choice.
Yeah, but what drives the choice? You could say his fallen nature, but if his fallen nature drives the choice, could anybody be saved? Could these Pharisees back in John chapter 8 have believed? Well, doesn't that raise the question, why did they not believe, but the woman taken in adultery did believe? On what basis did the woman believe, and on what basis did those that continue to accuse him, those Pharisees, not believe? And it has to be something that allows God to hold man responsible for that choice. There's a difference between man and animals. And I'm alluding to the very thing that we're talking about here. What's the difference between man and animals?
The spirit, we don't have, they don't have the spiritual aspect to them. Because some animals, they have like...
They do.
Yeah.
Sure.
Spirit, or they have, mm-hmm, a little mind.
Yes. They do.
They have a spirit also?
Mm-hmm.
So the animals know right from wrong?
No. That's the difference between their spirit and our spirit. And maybe we're cutting too fine a line by saying that animals are constituted body, soul, and spirit like man is.
Mm-hmm.
But that argument aside, you just hit on the truth. Why don't you say it again? I know. What did I just say? I'm always asking that question myself. So don't feel bad. The difference is, what? Animals lack humans have.
I mean, you're saying spirit, but I thought it was the fact they didn't have a soul.
No.
No, they have a soul.
We set that argument aside. Pardon? Okay. Yeah. You could say that. Are animals morally sentient? No, that's the whole thing here. They're not morally sentient, so would God hold them accountable for something that they can't be accountable for? Does God hold man accountable for things that he could be accountable for? So on what basis, then, do we find that those Pharisees in John chapter 8 continue to reject the truth, the light, where the woman taken in adultery receives it? On what basis? She made a moral judgment. We're seeing the same thing here in Romans chapter 1. Why is it that even though all men can see the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, and the scripture says they're clearly seen, which certainly they are, and verse number 19 says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. What does that mean? Manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. It's evident in them. So these Pharisees that are rejecting Jesus, do you think that they know there's a God? Do you think that they could have known that Jesus is that God? The woman at the well knew it.
And they very well might.
So on what basis do they reject him? They've made a moral judgment to do it in the face of the evidence. Here we're just looking at physical evidence, which is actually a good place to start looking if you're talking to unbelievers. If you're talking to somebody that believes in Darwinism, wouldn't it be a good thing to refute their argument on the same plane that they made it? Well, sure it would. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 26. Now keep this in mind. This is what we're talking about. Romans chapter 2 then. And verse number 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? What does this say? Who are the uncircumcision, first of all? And who are the circumcision? The Jews. So, if a Gentile keeps the righteousness of the law, and by the way, what is the righteousness of the law?
Wouldn't that be the requirements of it, the obeying?
No, but would that be the righteousness of the law? Can anybody keep the law? Could somebody keep the righteousness of the law? Oh, yes, they could. Abraham did, even before the law was given. How did Abraham keep the righteousness of the law? By faith, by believing what God says. It's the righteousness of God. Does that make sense? Absolutely. So therefore, if a Gentile keeps the righteousness of the law, and what is the righteousness of the law? Not just the law. It doesn't say just keep the law. It says keep the righteousness of the law. Once again, what is the righteousness of the law?
By believing.
Believing. Stop and think about it. Did David keep the law? No, he didn't.
Well, he was a believer, though.
Yes, he was, but he didn't keep the law, did he?
And you mean with
that? Ask Bathsheba about that.
Right, but in other ways he did.
Oh, but if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Remember, I said there's a difference between keeping the law and keeping the righteousness of the law. How did David keep the righteousness of the law? Same way that Abraham did. He did what and God counted it to him for righteousness? He believed. David believed. He kept the righteousness of the law, but he didn't keep the law. Do Christians keep the righteousness of the law? On what basis? How do they do it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the righteousness of the law. Remember when we were doing the survey of Romans before we slowed down for chapter 6, 7, and 8? What was the landmark that we always looked to? Wasn't it the righteousness of God? Over and over and over. We're finding it right here in the first three chapters of Romans. The righteousness of God. Well, what allows God then to make a judgment on who will be saved and who will be lost? Because he's going to hold people responsible, isn't he? Of course he is. It's the moral judgment of man. Man either morally judges that what God says is true, or he morally judges to refute the obvious truth right in front of him. Isn't it much easier to be saved than to be lost? Why? Because everybody has that moral sentience that can see that there is a God, he created everything. He deserves to be believed. Everybody can see that. Let's quickly go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's take something out of the Old Testament. First Samuel chapter 12. Well, we got to read 23 verses, so maybe we're going to have to do this next time because we're already over time. But before we leave, what did Jesus say to Paul as he was laying blinded on the Damascus road? It was hard for you to do something, Saul? What was that? Saul's laying on the ground. He's blind. The voice... No. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was God saying to Saul?
Do the right thing.
What were the pricks that he's talking about? The pricks in his conscience that would tell him, like we just looked in Romans chapter 1. Do you think that Saul was different than every other man and he didn't know that God created the world? That he ignored the evidence?
No,
he knew what the evidence was. So what was he kicking against? He was kicking against the truth, wasn't he? He was kicking against the light. And by what basis was he doing the kicking? Because he'd made a moral judgment to not believe what he had to believe because it was already in him. See how difficult it is for a man to say there is no God? That's why the scripture says that an atheist is what? A fool. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You have to be a fool to say that because you have an internal witness. You've got the creation out there, says that there is a God. You've got the light of the truth, of the Word of God. You're pulling against a whole team here to reject God. It's much easier to believe than it is to reject. And it's true. Man's fallen nature has darkened him. That's true. But he's still held responsible because he could know, but he refuses to know. That's a moral judgment. And because he's morally sentient, God can hold him responsible. Does that make sense? That's going to loom large as we start wading further into John chapter 8. Let's pray.